Well, what's your favorite Christmas song? If we could go around, everybody probably has a favorite Christmas song. One of my favorite Christmas songs is Silent Night. Any of y'all like Silent Night out there? Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. Now, that's a beautiful lyric in a song, a beautiful line. The first Christmas, however, it was holy, but I don't really believe that it was silent, calm, or bright. Just being honest with you. I think there were a lot of people in Bethlehem. So many people flooded into this little bitty town that there weren't any more rooms to rent, you know, at a hotel. Was not an available bed in the whole city. So a little pregnant teenage girl gives birth to her baby out in an animal stall. That was kind of loud. There's another Christmas song called Away in a Manger, and it says, "The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes." Y'all know what it means when a cattle lows? It means it moos, if you're from Mississippi. The cattle are mooing. You ever heard a cow moo? Put a cow in your baby's bedroom asleep and then let the cow moo. All right, it's loud. And I know that probably Mary wanted to kill the cow. I know that's not a holy thought, but I know as a mom, if her baby's asleep, you're like, what are you doing? I'm just not sure it was real quiet. But I'm not sure that it was calm or bright either. My guess is there was lots of chaos and dark clouds of storm, both personally and relationally, swarming around them. Think about it. Money was tight. Like money was tight for this young couple. Mary and Joseph were not rich people. The Bible says whenever you dedicate your child, all right, you do it for free at Pine Lake. But back in the day when you dedicated your child at the temple, there were two ways you could do it. You could do it the wealthy way and that required a particular sacrifice, or you could do it the poor way and it required a much lesser sacrifice. And Mary and Joseph dedicated Jesus the poor way because they didn't have much money. And on top of that, they were being oppressed at this time by the Roman government, and they were about to raise taxes. How many of y'all know when money's tight, everything's tight, right? It's just the way that it is. And relationally, I think Mary and Joseph had some serious challenges. Come on, if you've been married, you know. There are clearly questions about who the baby's father is. Mary had a hard time explaining it. Joseph had an even harder time receiving it. Mary's 9 months pregnant, and she just made an 80-mile journey on the back of a donkey. Come on, ladies, can I get a female oh my or something out of that? 80 miles on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, you know girlfriend is fit to be tied. And then they get to Bethlehem, and Joseph forgot to make reservations. Come on, fellas, y'all think he heard about it? Oh, yeah, you know she was chewing on him for a minute. She was getting on to him. I can feel the tension 2,000 years away. And then personally, there were probably fears and doubts and overwhelming anxiety. I'm just judging from being a human myself. Joseph, Matthew says, was torn. He wants to divorce Mary. He love you, baby girl, but I can't do this. It's too much for me. And so he's trying to figure out how to divorce her quietly and just be done. And so God sends an angel to say to him, dude, hang in there. And Mary, Luke says, is pondering these things in her heart, thinking about all that's been going on. But I'm sure her head had to be spinning. It's more than her little teenage mind can comprehend. All is calm. All is bright. Somehow, I doubt it. I got a feeling that first Christmas was a little bit like a stormy night. Maybe you can relate. Christmas is not necessarily the most wonderful time of year for you right now. Like Mary and Joseph, your world seems to be falling apart. Chaos and dark clouds have replaced any calm and bright you might have hoped for. And so right now you're sitting here and Christmas is anything but peaceful. Storms rage all around us. There's so much uncertainty around the world right now. There's so much division within our nation right now politically. Inflation has been high. Your 401k has been down. Money's tight. And when money's tight, everything's tight. I did a funeral this week for a 22-year-old newlywed. This girl had been married 6 months. And it is heart-wrenching to think about what her husband is going through, and it is gut-wrenching to think about what her mom and dad, some of the sweetest people on the planet, are going through right now. A friend of mine in his mid-50s has incurable cancer, medically speaking. He had surgery on Thursday that was very extensive. That's a lot. Then I got a text Friday morning from one of our pastors that another tragedy had occurred in our community and resulted in the loss of life for one child, and others are hurt. And those are just a few examples of people's circumstances that let me know, I know there is darkness and storm clouds that walk our roads right now today. And I didn't tell your story, but you probably have your own storm around you. And storms rage within us, don't they? Maybe you've got personal doubts and fears and worries. A dear friend of my family's sat in my living room this week and said, I've got to go to rehab. And his face registered the pain and the shame of a secret life. And it was very, very hard for him to say, but he's doing the right thing. But there was just a storm within him. I've got a friend who moved back to town, used all of his money to move back to town, but now can't find a job, and he's drowning in debt. This will be, for my family, another first this Christmas. This will be my first Christmas in my lifetime without my mama. And that has its challenges, but can I just tell you, it's easier to process that than it is for me sometimes to fight the fears that I have regarding my kids, their families, their futures. There can just be a lot going on within us. And then there can be some storms that are raging between us. Nothing like some people drama that can be heightened during the holiday season. I've talked to multiple people this week who are separated, alienated from their siblings, and so their families won't be getting together this Christmas. For others of you, Christmas is that one time a year where you have to deal with your ex, and it is awful. Blended families can be complicated, can't they? Don't point, but y'all know. It is, and I'm not hating. I'm saying, can we just acknowledge the reality right here? Wow, man, this is a lot trickier than what I thought it was going to be. Some of you are holding on by the skin of your teeth in a marriage where you're living separately but under one roof. Others of you dread the company party because there's somebody on the team that you're completely done with. You're so over them. And there may be silence, but there's no calm and no bright. Now, here's what I want you to hear. Jesus wants to speak peace into your storm. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he speaks peace even in the strongest storms. But here's what I want you to see in the scripture today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 in just a second. Here's what I want you to hear is that Jesus doesn't just speak peace because he's the Prince of Peace. Jesus speaks peace because he's God. He can speak peace because he's God among us. And so I want you to experience peace. And so from this story today, I want you to see how the God of peace can begin to speak into your life. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 is a story you've probably heard in one form or another at some point in your life. Luke records it like this. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. Not multiple boats, they're in one boat. Jesus and the disciples get into a boat, and Jesus said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, Jesus fell asleep, and then a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they were began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to Jesus, and they woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're dying, we're perishing." And Jesus got up, and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, and they're saying to one another, "Who is this guy? Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Now, I want to stop right there and kind of help you understand what Luke is trying to do while he's writing this letter. Luke wrote this Gospel of Luke to reveal to people who did not know the story of Jesus. He's trying to help them understand exactly who Jesus is, his identity and his authority. And in this particular section of Luke's Gospel, he's recounting stories about Jesus casting demons out of people, healing the sick, multiplying the fishes and the loaves, raising the dead, and here, calming a storm. Luke is trying to do more than just tell you what Jesus did. He's trying to help you understand who Jesus is. Not what he did, who is this guy? That's what the disciples ask in verse 25. Who is this guy that even the winds and the water obey him? Now, they're journeying toward understanding who Jesus is. The verse before, a couple of verses before, they call him Master. Okay, so Jesus is asleep, storm's raging. Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat, which is, that's another thing we'll talk about in a minute. But they say to him, and they come to him, Master, Master. Now, when they say Master, the Greek word is not a word that would translate as Lord or God. It means boss. Hey, boss, chief. Right? Hey, man, you're in charge. You're the supervisor here. Hey, get up and lead us, leader. Do something right here. That's the word that they're using. But then Jesus gets up and he calms the wind and the waves, which they did not expect. They expected some help. Jesus gets up and he calms the wind and the waves and they're freaking out. Who is this guy? No mere man calms the chaos of the clouds. And so they're wondering, who are you? Who can do that? That's a good question. Because Luke says that Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. And that word rebuke means he corrects it. He gets on to it. It's like Jesus got up and he said, calm down. Shut up. Be still. Come on, if you're a parent, you know what that sounds like. You said it to your kids. Hush. Quiet. No, that's enough. Knock it off. Y'all knock it off. Right? Jesus is in authority and he's saying to the wind and the waves, stop it, hush. Now the only thing more incredible than Jesus actually standing up and talking to the wind and the waves is that they actually listened. And they did it. And the disciples are freaking out saying, man, who can do that? Who can do that? Well, what does the Bible say? Who does the Bible say can do that? Who does the Bible say can actually calm raging seas? Well, if you were to go to the book of Job, you would find that in the midst of Job's journey, he's listing some things about God. And in Job 26, this is what Job says about God. Job 26, verse 12, he, God, quieted the sea with his power. It is God who says to the sea, calm down. It's God who does that. If you go to the Psalm 65, verse 5 says, by awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. That's who the psalmist is talking about, the God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, you establish the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumults of the people. The psalmist says, the God of our salvation is the one who stills the roaring seas and waves. And check this out. And he also calms the tumult of the peoples. That means when people are murmuring about you behind your back, or they're coming up, coming at you and getting up in your grill, God can still speak peace into that storm. God can do that. Goes on in another psalm, Psalm 89, verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts. God of the heavens, God of all the spiritual beings, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea when its waves rise, you still them. Who rules the sea? The Lord God of hosts. He rules, he's got dominion, he dominates. We would say he owns it. He can tell it what to do. He can turn rising waves into a sea of glass. Come on, fellas, y'all know what a lake looks like when it's like that? It's glass. God can do that. Psalm 107, verse 23 goes on to recount the experience of some sailors, kind of their testimony, some folks who made their living most likely on the Mediterranean Sea. This is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they've seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke, and he raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. Their souls melted away, these sailors, in their misery. They reeled, and they staggered like a drunken man. They were at their wits' end. These seasoned sailors, men who made their living on the sea, are freaking out. This is a bad storm. Verse 28, and then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, And he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Who does the psalmist say can control the wind and the waves? God. So watch this, watch this. In Luke's gospel, the night Jesus stood up on the boat and said to the wind and the waves, hush, be still. Who can do that? God. So who is this man? Tell me, who is he? He's God. He's not a good man, he's not a teacher, he's not master, boss, el jefe, chief, whatever. He is God. He is not a man. He is the maker of man who became a man and yet stands in front of them as God commanding his creation. He created the heavens and the earth and everything in it so he can command it. Now, why am I pressing on this point? Here's why. It's not so that you can go to God now and go, God, I know you can do it, so you better heal my baby and you better open up that door and you better do this and that because, God, you can do it. That is not it. You can't command God. And he doesn't do stuff just to show off and show that he can always. I'm telling you that so that you will know that no matter what you're facing right now, no matter what storm you're in, no matter how dark the night, no matter how disquieted your soul, God rules it. Amen. That's what I want you to hear. Jesus runs that. He owns that. Y'all with me? I'm trying to help you build a faith that goes past just using God for your sake. I'm trying to help you have a faith that trusts God for his sake. It's who he is. Jesus is God. And so if you need peace today, that's the first question you got to settle. Who is Jesus? He's God. And then when you look at this story, it leads to some other questions that I think you're going to have to answer if you're going to experience peace in the middle of your storm. One of those questions is Jesus in your boat? Right? Is Jesus in your boat with you in the middle of this storm? Jesus and the disciples got into a boat together. Jesus didn't have a boat and the disciples have a boat. They got into a boat. Next to who you say Jesus is, the single most important question in your life is Jesus in your life? Is he in your boat? Because if Jesus is in your life, when you receive him into your life, listen to me, he comes in and now he's going to direct every other decision you make. Where you go to school, if you go to school, what job you take, where you're going to live, who you're going to hang with, who you're going to date, who you're going to marry, what you do with your time, your talent, your resources. He got all that. If he's in here, listen, he's taking over. You're exchanging lives. That's the whole point of being a follower of Jesus. You're not asking him to be, you know, your ride or die over your man. You got me, man. I'm driving Jesus, but you're my co-pilot. No. You have totally misunderstood what Jesus is asking you to be about. He's asking you to lay down your life. He's asking you to quit and say, God, I want you to direct my life. Jesus, you gave your life for me. I'm giving mine back to you. Take over me and have your way in everything in my life. And so I'm asking you, somewhat rhetorically, but you need to answer it. So you don't have to yell it out unless you want to. But you do need to answer that question. Is Jesus in your boat? Have you received Jesus by faith into your life? Is he your God? Is he your hope? Is he your Savior? Jesus said this one time in John 1, verse 12. Jesus said, John says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now watch what this says. You weren't born a Christian. Not of blood. I've been a Christian all my life. Nope, that's not what this verse says. And you can't decide to become a Christian. You can't do Christian things. Nope, not of the will of flesh. And I can't make you a Christian. Your mama can't make you a Christian. Your grandmama can't make you a Christian. Not of the will of man. Only God can make you a Christian when you receive him, when you believe him, when you say, Jesus, I know who you are and I know what you want. You want all of me and I want all of you. I receive you into my life. Please hear me. All of us are creations of God, but only those who trust in Jesus are children of God. Can I say it again to a world that needs to hear this? All of us are creations of God, and we should value everybody as creations of God. We should love everybody there. Everybody is an image bearer in one shape, form, or fashion. But not everybody is a child of God until they trust Jesus and he makes you a child of God. You with me? That's why we celebrate Jesus coming. That's what's so amazing about Jesus being God with us. Remember the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin's going to be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so Mary, a virgin, has a child, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us, the one who commands the seas and the storms of life. Here's what I want you to hear. He now lives inside of you. And so whatever you're facing, maybe you just need to say, stand here today and say, Jesus, you got this. Some of your storms are very dark in a spiritual sense. Okay, you're battling against addiction, you're battling against oppression, you're battling against some dark force. And so again, I want to help you understand when Jesus is in your boat, exactly what you got. Because the devil, the flesh, and the world are out to get you. Okay, so here's what I want you to get. How many of y'all know about the transfer portal in college athletics? Okay, half the room just died and the other half just lit up, right? Because people are living and dying by that transfer portal. You don't know who's going to be on your team this year or next year. You just don't know, because a kid can say, I ain't playing for you no more. I'm leaving your team. I'm going over there. I'm going to play for another team now. Right? Y'all with that? Y'all know how that works? So I'm not with you anymore. I'm going to a different team. Okay. When you trust in Jesus, you enter the transfer portal. You quit playing for your old team, the devil and yourself, and now you're on God's team. All right, y'all with that? I got a verse for you, Colossians 1:13. It says this, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, where the darkness was telling you what to do, and he transferred us. You're in the portal. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, Jesus forgives you, but you need to know he's now the king of your life. You're now living in a spirit way, and the darkness, the devil, demons cannot mess with you. John was writing in 1 John to people talking about the battle of spirit things, and how do you know what's really spiritual and what's of light and what's of darkness? And he says, you ain't got to worry about the darkness when you got Jesus. 1 John 4:4 reads like this. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so I want to speak this word over somebody, a family, an individual, and your battle is with addiction, oppression, some besetting sin, and you can't seem to break it out. You need to start claiming 1 John 4:4, greater is the one in me than anything in this world. And I am an overcomer through Jesus Christ. That's who I am. Now, you still need to get a small group, may need to go to counseling or therapy or rehab, but you have the power of Jesus inside of you. He's in your boat. He's in your boat. Second question is, are you following his lead? All right, first question is he in your life? Is he in your boat? Second question is, are you following his lead? How do you wind up in a storm? Well, I think there's two ways you can get in a storm. One way is you can find the storm all by yourself. Like, you did something, you said something, you made a decision, and it led to a storm. I mean, some of us are like that guy who prayed, Father, lead me not into temptation. I can find it all by myself. Come on, anybody out there know what I'm talking about? Right? I don't need any help. Man, I find trouble all by myself. In moments of weakness, you didn't mean to, but you said it, you thought it, you did it. And now here you are, and it is a train wreck. And if that's you, here's what I think the scripture tells you to do. First is repent toward God. And to repent means you change your mind and your actions. You can't just change your actions. Well, I ain't doing that anymore if your mind's not changed, if your heart's not changed, because you're going to go back to it sooner or later. Right? So what you got to change is your mind, your heart. Say, God, I don't want to live for myself in that mess anymore. I want you to lead my life. And that leads to a change of behavior. So repent toward God and repair whatever you've messed up, whoever you've done wrong. Try as much as you can to make it right. That's an evidence that something's changed inside of you. I'm thinking about a guy in the New Testament Jesus met in Luke 19. His name's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Y'all remember Zacchaeus, wee little man? And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior walked that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Why? Because I'm going to your house today. Now, Zacchaeus was the most unlikely guy for Jesus to pick. Matter of fact, when Jesus picked him and said, I'm going to your house, everybody in the crowd was ticked. They're mad. Oh my God. But something happened in Zacchaeus that day. And here's how you know something happened in Zacchaeus that day. He had been a tax collector for decades, messing people over, robbing, taking all their money to enrich himself. And here's what he said that day in Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. He's trusting God. He's making it right. So repent, repair, and then do the next right thing. If you made the mess, just do the next right thing. Repent, repair, and do the next right thing. Doesn't mean there's not going to be consequences for some of the dumb stuff you may have done. There may be. But listen, you need to claim the spiritual aspect of that is under the blood. God has forgiven you. I'm going to do the next right thing no matter where I find myself. I'm doing the next right thing. Start walking in your next obedient step. That's if you made the mess yourself. But sometimes you find yourself in a storm and you got there following God. Are y'all with me? Sometimes it was your obedience to God that got you in this mess. He's the one that led you here. You were following His word, following the Spirit, and now a storm is blown up out of nowhere. That's the case for the disciples in Luke 8. Whose idea was it to get in the boat and go to the other side? Jesus's. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Now, do you think Jesus knew the storm was coming? What y'all think? I think he knew. Now, I don't know all that mystery of Jesus being God and man, but I think he knows tonight we're going to go to school. And it's the school of hard knocks and pain. But sometimes God will take you out onto the lake where he knows you're going to melt down and come apart. Because he knows that sometimes you won't listen until you're done. Go with it? Sometimes you won't learn the lesson until you're broken. Until you're at your wit's end and your heart's melted and you don't know what else to do. God will take you to that place of pain so that you will learn about him. The whole point of them getting out on the lake was so that those guys would go, this man is God. It's what he was trying to reveal to him. He could have told him that standing on the shore. They're like, yeah, whatever, boss. But he got him out there in the middle of a storm and he proved to them, I'm not who you think I am, I'm more. And I'm saying to you, God is revealing to you, if you'll allow him to, he wants to reveal to you more about himself right now in that place you find yourself than you've ever known about him before. He's more loving, more kind, more powerful, more patient, more faithful than you've ever asked, thought, or imagined. But you'll never learn it until you get in the storm. But once you're in the storm, say to him, what are you showing me? Right? He reveals himself to you. He purifies your faith and life in the storm, in the heat, in the fire. We often say storms are the refiner's fire. Y'all ever hear that? Preachers say that all the time. You're in the refiner's fire. Well, I brought a picture of a refiner's fire. That don't look very fun. Oh, yeah, come on in. No, I don't want to. That looks like it would hurt, doesn't it? And yet, the refiner's fire is where the gold goes, and the gold melts, and the impurities come out. And the refiner scoops off the impurities so that the gold is now purified and more valuable. God lets, I'll say, stuff happen in your life that's very painful because when it does, stuff starts coming out of you. You can control your temper until she pushes that button. You can handle it until you're in that situation. I'm good, but you're on my last nerve. Are y'all with me? So when that starts to come up, that's the very thing that God may be saying to you right now. Would you give me that? Would you give me that? And listen, if you don't pass the test, if you won't give it up, he's just going to turn the heat up. But he's going to have his way. That's what I'm saying. It's dangerous. Don't let Jesus in your boat if you ain't serious. Because once he's in there, it's on. And so he is refining you, and he may want to take people out of your life, things out of your life, places out of your life that we wouldn't give up any other way unless we were in the heat of the battle. Maybe you've had this experience. I've had this experience. People say to me, looking in the rearview mirror of life, hindsight's 20/20. Y'all heard that before? Hindsight's 20/20. They look back and they say, you know what? There was a season of my life and I went through a breakup. I lost a job. I had a transfer. I did this, that, or the other. Walked away from a friend group. Got kicked out of a, you know, out of a group or alpha team or whatever that was. And it just turned my life upside down. And we wound up moving, or I wound up doing this or that, but they will say, but I wouldn't be where I am today if that hadn't happened. Y'all ever heard somebody say that? Was that painful? You bet. But was it necessary to move them? Many of the folks will say, I'd have never done it if I hadn't been made to. God is revealing himself to you in the midst of this storm, and he is refining your faith if you'll let him, and he's strengthening you to be more than you ever thought you could be. So if you can receive what I'm about to say, would you quit fighting the storm and the fire and say to God, what would you like to do? I surrender to you in it. Show me who you are. Purify my heart and life. Strengthen me to be like you. Is he in your boat? Are you following his lead? All right, here's the third question. Have you called on him for help? Have you called on him for help? Have you asked Jesus to help you in the midst of your storm? I love this story about these disciples because it's real. Luke is presenting the real facts about why these guys are freaking out. And he says the wind that night was violent. It's a squall. Fellas, y'all, can you imagine that? This is a squall. It's a red line storm is coming through, rain sideways. It is a bad storm. The boat is being swamped. It's being filled up with water. The waves are crashing over. They're trying to bail water. They are losing that fight. Their lives are now in danger. These grown men know that this is not letting up, and they're about to die. They're about to perish. Now, my question is, what took them so long to wake Jesus up? Why would they wait till it was so bad to say to Jesus, help us? And here's why I think they waited so long. They were seasoned fishermen. They've been on the lake before. We've been in storms before. I've been in stuff before. I can handle it. We've made it. Just got to drop anchor here. We just got to pull weight there. We just got to do this, do that, do that. And here's the deal. I think they waited so long because they thought they could handle it until they couldn't handle it. They had bailed water till they couldn't bail water anymore. And finally, once they realized, we're not going to make it, that's when they turned to Christ. Now, here's what I know about it, men. Hey, men, fellas, listen. Sometimes we know we're in trouble long before we say we're in trouble, don't we? We know it's over long before we're willing to admit it. Our pride just stinks. And these guys waited until literally they're almost at death's door before they finally turn to Jesus and say, Master, we need some help here, bro. But the minute they turn to him, he's got them. It does remind me of that Psalm 107 that we read. They reeled and they staggered like a drunken man at their wits' end, but then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he brought them through. And you may be at your wits' end. You've tried, but now you're out of answers, out of options, out of wisdom. Would you cry out to God now? Would you turn to God now? Would you say, God, help me? Lord, help me. And would you allow him to see you through by his power in his way? So can I just stop and ask, have you been crying out to God or have you been bailing water in your storm? You've been talking to God, you've been trying to fix it. This week we had our staff Christmas party, and I love whenever we can get together. Each year when we gather, we typically go out into the Metro Jackson area and just try to bless some ministry partners and folks who do a lot of giving toward other people all year long. So we try to go bless them. So we take them lunch or, you know, something like that. So we split up into teams, and then we meet back for lunch. And it's usually, you know, whoever's out doing ministry, you know, whoever comes back last is the most spiritual, right? So my team sat at the end of the road for 45 minutes waiting on everybody to get back so we could claim the most spiritual. But one of the teams came back, and they had been with one of our ministry partners, and they had a great time. And they said, man, we got to tell you this story. Remember last week we talked about the generosity of our church and how we gave out gifts to folks and just bless them and say, man, we're for the kingdom, not just for our church. Well, they said, man, we were there ministering, and they told us a story how earlier in the year they were at a financial breaking point, and some of the workers got together and just started praying, God, we need you, God, we need you, God, we need you. The leader came in and interrupted the prayer meeting and said, which one of y'all called Pine Lake? And they said, none of us called Pine Lake. We're just in here praying that God would meet us. And he held up the check and just said, Pine Lake sent us some money. Your prayers have been answered. Now, you might would say, man, they were going to get that money even if they didn't pray. Maybe. Or maybe God was working upstream through us to provide for them because he knew there was going to be a day where some folks were on their knees saying, God, we really need you, and the help was on the way. I'm saying to you, God wants you to learn to pray and to ask him for help. It's on the way. The enemy's fighting. He's fighting against it, but your help is on the way. Philippians 4 says this, you know this, but it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses your understanding, your comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so I say to you, cry out to God. He might calm your storm, but I guarantee you he'll speak peace into you. He promises. Is he in your boat? Are you following his lead? Have you called out to him? Here's the last one. Where's your faith? If you want to experience peace, where's your faith? What are you hoping in and trusting in? That's what Jesus asked the disciples. Where's your faith? Is your faith in your own ability to handle these storms, guys? Or is your faith in me? God with you, God in you, and his ability to handle the storm. Can I ask you, where's your faith? Because for a lot of us, our faith's in us. My faith's in me. It's in my money. It's in my smarts. It's in my education. It's in my experience. It's in my ability, my contacts. It's in me. That's where my faith is. I'm counting on me. For some of you, your faith is in somebody else. You put all your eggs in somebody else's basket. Your attorney, your doctor, your spouse, your parents, your kids, your friends, your boss. And your whole world is hinging on that person being able to come through for you. How's that going for you? Is your hope in your preacher? My goodness, I hope not. I've told you I'm as jacked up as you are. I'm a beggar telling other beggars where I'm finding the bread. Don't put your hope in me. Put your hope in Jesus. These guys are learning to trust in him. I'm curious. These guys are on the verge, they're fighting for their lives, on the verge of death. The ship is sinking. And what was Jesus doing? Did y'all catch it? What was he doing? He's sleeping. The boat is being swamped with water. Where's Jesus asleep? He's in the bottom of the boat. Is Jesus freaking out about the storm? Apparently not. My man, I don't know if he had Ambien. I don't know if you know chamomile tea. I don't know what he had. My man is snoozing in the boat. Why? Because he's not freaked out by this. He's going to the other side. And if he's going to the other side, they're going to the other side. And so I want to ask you, do you think Jesus is freaked out by what you're going through right now? You think heaven's on a, you know, five-alarm fire because of what you're going through right now? You think Jesus is surprised? Think he didn't know? Of course he knew. Of course he knows. And he's not scratching his head or phoning a friend saying, oh, I don't know what to do about this one. He knows exactly what he's doing. Where's your faith? Who's your faith in? The Greek word faith really has as its root the idea of being persuaded. I've listened to the options and I'm persuaded. I'm putting my confidence in. I'm leaning on. I'm counting on this one. Are you counting on? Are you leaning on? Are you banking on? Are you confident in God and His Word and who He is? Isaiah 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." So trust in the Lord forever, for in the God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Trust God, and then the battle is to keep your eyes on God and not on the other stuff. But whenever you keep your eyes on God and keep your faith in God and not on the other stuff, the scripture says he gives you perfect peace. In Hebrew, it's actually peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. That's what it says. Nothing broken, nothing missing. And of the nothing broken, nothing missing, there's nothing broken and nothing missing at all. Peace, peace. All can be calm and all can be bright in here, even if it's not out here. This year's probably been one of the hardest ministry years of my life. Marriage-wise, probably one of the best years of my life, but ministry-wise, one of the most challenging years of my life. And there have been moments, and I want to emphasize moments, where I've wanted to throw in the towel and just quit. And I tell myself, you know, I bet you don't have to deal with that if you work with Lowe's. I bet if I worked at Lowe's, I wouldn't have to deal with all this. I thought about being a hunting guide, but the only thing worse than work this year has been my hunting season, so I ain't gonna make a living telling anybody else where to kill nothing. Now, please hear me. I'm not going anywhere. That's in God's hands. I'm not planning on going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere at all. I'm just saying to you, I have moments. Do you ever have moments? You gotta give yourself permission to have a moment. It's not where I'm at. It's just where I'm at. It's not what I'm doing. It's just what's going on inside of me. I'm having a moment. It's just been hard. Trying to shift not what we do as a church staff and leadership culture, but how we do it. It's just been harder than I ever imagined. I'm learning to use leadership muscles that I haven't used in a long time, and I'm convinced that many times I've created more chaos than I've solved. It has been an imperfect and difficult journey, but I think it's right. I think Jesus is not just in the boat, but he's leading it. And so many of the prayers that I've prayed have not been answered like I wanted them to be answered. But I have peace, peace. I know it's right. And we may burn the whole thing down, but we'll be burning it down with our eyes on Jesus. All is not calm and all is not bright on the outside, but on the inside, I got peace, peace. And that's what I'm trying to help you have today, is a faith that gives you peace even when life is hard. Because just like generosity is a journey, faith is a journey. And these disciples had to learn that Jesus is more than boss, he's God. And you today are being invited to move from no faith to faith in God who can turn my life around. And so you begin there and you begin to trust God and you walk with God because you believe he's gonna turn your life around and he's gonna make good things happen in your life. But here's what happens. You start to have faith in God for your sake because he can make my life better. Nothing wrong with that. Please hear me. I think that's a starting point. It's a starting point. You start there because you know, man, I need him and he's gonna do something in my life. But don't stop there. What Jesus is trying to get them to do and get me to do and you to do is to start having faith that trusts him for his sake. That I trust you even if you don't come through like I think you should. You're still God, you're still good, and I'm still yours. That's faith. The faith that would allow a little teenage girl to say to the angel, "Be it done to me according to the word of the Lord. I'm a servant of God." The faith that would allow Jesus to say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and then breathe his last. Where's your faith? Because here's what I know. when you have Jesus in your boat and he's calling the shots. And you call on him and you talk to him regularly about all that's going on in your heart with faith and trust. You can actually experience peace that passes understanding right now. And you'll be able to sing over the next couple of weeks, Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm and All is Bright. And you'll sleep in heavenly peace. Come on, across the room, can I invite you just to turn your eyes to Jesus right now in this moment? Who is he to you? He wants you today to trust him as God, to invite him into your life, into your boat, and to take over. Would you surrender to him? Would you invite him to show you in the midst of the fire right now, God, show me something about you. God, show me what you're trying to refine in me. Make me more like you, Jesus. Have your way. God, give me faith. God, give me faith in you, in you, in you. Give us faith. Just a second, I'm going to close this time of prayer. We're going to stand and sing one last song. We sang it a moment ago. We're going to sing it again. And while we're singing, I hope you do like those sailors in Psalm 107. It says that when Jesus got them through and got them home, back to their family and all, and the storm was over, they praised God. They went to church and they praised God. And I want you just to sing this song in praise to God who has seen you through. And if you're still in the midst of it, listen, you can come down here to the front of the room and kneel down and just pray and worship. There are gonna be some folks at the front of the room or online to help you, to pray with you, speak life over you. But would you just yield your life and give your worship to Christ who is your peace? So Father, we love you. Have your way. Receive our worship now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, stand with us. You respond as God leads.